Asia, which back then was Asia Minor. Today it would be Turkey. We learned from the book of Acts that churches were established in the southern Galatian cities of such as Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. These were all areas that churches were established. The situation or crisis that arose in these churches was that false teachers had arrived and had infiltrated the churches, began to demand that the Christians, those who were saved, observe Jewish law in order to receive a full blessing from God. They would insist, of course, that they be circumcised. You can't be saved without being circumcised in their minds, and would lay other religious requirement or insist on other religious requirements. From chapter 1, many of these Galatian Christians, those whom God had saved, had already gone away from the truth. And we notice verse 6, he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Again, the false teachers were insisting on the law in order to be truly blessed of God, that they would have to be circumcised and different things. Galatians 4, verse 16, he said, "I am therefore become your enemy. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. They, the false teachers, zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them." So the situation was this. Many had fallen from the truth. They began in the Spirit. Somewhere along the line, they fell from the truth of salvation by grace. And they adopted a by works mentality. That's the Galatian problem. It's also a very real problem today as well. And the fact that they had fallen from the truths of grace, this is what Paul refers to in Galatians 5, verse 4. He said, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." And we all know people who do not believe in eternal security, they will go to that verse. But again, in the context of Galatians, he's not saying they've lost their salvation. They've fallen. They've departed from the truth of grace, as we've seen in chapter 1 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. So Paul writes this letter to these churches to counter these false teachers and to exhort, to encourage these Galatian Christians who had been set free from the bondage of empty religious rites and ceremonies, and yet many of them are going back to those empty rites and ceremonies because unsaved Jewish people were insisting upon religious ceremony. So you have a people that have been set free in Christ, and yet they've moved from the truth And again, they've adopted this by works mentality. So they've been persuaded away from the truth of grace, and therefore they've been robbed of joy and the liberty that was theirs in salvation, and life had become a bondage to many of these. And Galatians is descriptive of many a child of God today. The Galatian problem, the problem that existed in the Galatian churches, still exists today. You have a people liberated, but in bondage again. They've been set free, but they've returned to their bondage. Liberated, but living like slaves. How foolish. And that's why he said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" We'd like tonight to take as our text Galatians 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." In this verse, we find a declaration. Liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. There's the declaration. There is also an exhortation. Stand fast in the liberty. There is also a warning, which is also in the form of an exhortation. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So really, you have a declaration and you have a twofold exhortation. From the positive, the exhortation is stand fast in liberty. From the negative, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. These Galatians had been set free from the bondage of empty religious rites and ceremonies. And Paul is telling those who had not yet gone back to a religion of emptiness that they should by no means and in no form yield to that empty ceremonial religion or be wrapped in that ever again. That's what he's telling them here in Galatians 5 in verse 1. And what he says here certainly has application to you and I today. Like these Galatians, we have liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And like they, we are to stand firm in that liberty. And like they, we are in danger of being entangled again. So I want to speak tonight on threats to liberty. Threats to liberty. Again, look at Galatians 5, verse 1. You have those two words, stand fast. Stand, of course, is the verb. It's what we're to do. Conveys the idea of continuation. Continue is what he's saying. Continue in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. The word fast is the adverb. It describes how we are to stand. It conveys the idea of we are to stand firmly fixed in place, firmly fixed in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. conveys the idea that we are to be immovable from the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Those two words, stand fast, immediately imply that there is opposition, that we are to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Means not only is there opposition to us personally, there is opposition to the liberty. There is opposition, there is hostility. And then you see those words, be not entangled. That is, do not allow yourself to become snarled and captured and bogged down again with the yoke of bondage. So those words are indicative of their past. They were in bondage because the word again, be not entangled again. And they are also indicative of a present danger. That is, that they go back to their past. That they go back to that lifestyle. So in considering the subject of liberty, remember these two truths. Where there is liberty, doesn't matter what kind of liberty you're talking about. Where there is liberty, there are opposing forces that seek to drag us back into bondage. Secondly, where there is liberty, a price has been paid. Liberty does not come free. A price has been paid. A price must continually be paid. Now, the Bible speaks of various freedoms. Leviticus chapter 25, we read of the year of Jubilee, which was an earthly freedom. It was a physical freedom. But it pictures spiritual freedom. It pictures a heavenly freedom. In John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That is the same freedom that we read of here in Galatians 5, verse 1, wherewith Christ hath made us free. It's talking about salvation. We have a liberty in salvation. And then we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 21, of the glorious liberty of the children of God. That, of course, is yet future. That is a heavenly and perfect freedom. Here we do not have perfect freedom. But what Romans 8 and verse 21 is talking about is perfect freedom. So freedom is a wonderful and blessed thing. The very word freedom, liberty, has a wonderful sound to it. It's a word of joy. It's a word of hope. And most of us sitting here have been so blessed of God. We have been the recipients of physical and spiritual freedom. And one day, we will bask in the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're blessed. So let's consider, first of all, national freedom, then we'll look at spiritual freedom very briefly. United States, of course, we all are very much aware, has many problems, many shameful acts, shameful doings, many things that this country does that cannot be defended biblically, morally. And this is as a result of departing from God, as a result of trying to remove God from every aspect of society. And though this nation is only a shadow of the greatness it once had, and though it will probably never be what it was, And though it is on a path of destruction, let there be no doubt. God has shed His grace upon this country. There's no question about that. God has been and God continues to be very merciful. For 242 years, this country has been blessed as the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of the world. The longest. It's not an accident. It's not an accident. It's the blessing of God. We know that on July 2nd, 1776, Congress voted to approve a complete separation from England. 2 days later, the early draft of the Declaration of Independence was signed, which is basically the birth certificate of this nation. 4 days later, members of Congress took that document, the Declaration of Independence, and read it out loud from the steps of Independence Hall, proclaiming liberty. And it was John Adams that said the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. Anybody knows anything about United States history, you cannot, I don't care if you're an atheist, you cannot possibly deny the principles of Christianity in the founding of this country. Now, I would argue today that we are not a Christian nation. That's quite a stretch. But you cannot argue that this nation was started on Christian principles, had a Christian foundation. And it's been 242 years, and God in His grace has blessed this country with beauty, with an abundance of resources, which we don't use, an abundance of provisions. And God, by His grace, has used this country, as no other country in all of human history, to help the world. God has done that, using the United States. He has used this country, as no other country, to carry the gospel into the world. And again, it was all based upon the ideals of liberty, responsibility, morality, and the goal to become what God would have us to become. That's the foundation. And God has been and is gracious and merciful to this country. Now I take, and you do too, great joy in the sovereign providence of God that I was born and allowed to live in this country. When you think of all the places in the world, the psalmist said in Psalm 74 and verse 20, he mentioned the dark places of the earth that are full of the habitations of cruelty. The dark places of the earth, there are many. There are many. Dark places of the earth. And though there be so many dark places of the earth, yet it pleased God to place you and I in the United States. That's a blessing. There are people all over the world who long to be here and who would be willing to do anything to get here. And here we are, born and raised in the United States. That's something we ought to thank God for, because it's all of Him. We could have been born anywhere. All of our lives, we have lived in the enjoyment of national freedom. even today. Though I believe we're under a judicial dictatorship, I'm not going to get into all that, and I don't really believe that we're hardly a free nation anymore, but we still have freedoms that no other nation has. And we thank God. All our lives we have lived with the freedom to pursue our goals. Our whole life. We've never known different. All our lives we've had the freedom to come and to go. We've never known different. There's people that never know that freedom. And yet we've had it all our lives. All of my life I've had the privilege of national freedom. Unless we forget, such freedom again has a price. Since 1775, the beginning of the Revolutionary War, there have been over 1 million soldiers killed, nearly 3 million wounded, nearly 40,000 missing. Military men and women have been willing to go to terrible places, away from family and friends, to protect our liberty and to protect the liberty of others, or to give liberty to others. So the national freedom that you and I enjoy has not been cheap, has not been free. A price has been paid and must continue to be paid. Unless we forget, our national freedom has had many enemies. Many, many enemies. That's why we fought wars. There's enemies without. There are countries that are enemies to freedom. Perhaps even more terrifying than that is the enemies that are within. Enemies within our own government. You have a whole political party that is an enemy to freedom. Some of them are ignorant. Some of them know exactly what they're doing. And I believe most do the latter. They know exactly what they're doing. And they are enemies to freedom. Wherever there's freedom, there are enemies. There is a desire to bring the people back into bondage again. And there's all kinds of bondages, all kinds. And look, consider spiritual freedom. The greatest, the most cruel bondage that there is spiritual bondage. There's no bondage worse than spiritual bondage. And everyone enters this life in spiritual bondage. Bondage to sin, bondage to Satan, bondage to our sinful flesh. And as terrible and as cruel and oppressive as earthly enslavements are, there is no enslavement more terrible than this spiritual enslavement to sin, Satan, in our flesh. But there is freedom from that bondage. Jesus declared in Luke 4:18 that he came to preach deliverance to the captives and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Paul speaks of this liberty in our text, the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. The only hope for the enslaved sinner, the only hope. It's not legislation passed by Congress. The only hope for the enslaved sinner is Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. This is a liberty from the bondage of sin. A bondage that binds every faculty of the unsaved sinner. Binds the mind, the affections, the perceptions, the understanding, the sight, etc. So much so And in Ephesians 2, verse 1, they are said to be dead in trespasses and sins. But then we read that you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What's the answer to death? Life. You hath he quickened who were dead to trespasses and sins. That's this liberty. Freeing us from spiritual death. Now, I can never go back to spiritual death. I have been set free from spiritual death. I have been set free from the correspondent life of spiritual death. This is a liberty. It is a liberty from the power of darkness. Paul said in Colossians 1 verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have been delivered, liberated from the power of darkness. Darkness throughout Scripture is used to illustrate sin, evil, wickedness, corruption, guilt, error, ignorance, sorrow, misery, danger, that which is satanic, and death. And we have been delivered from the power, not just the darkness, but we have been delivered from the power of darkness. You see, we were in that darkness. We walked in it, we sat in it, we were covered with it, we were full of darkness, and we loved the darkness. But we've been delivered. We've been liberated from the darkness, from the power of darkness. It is also a liberty from the penalty of sin. That's why we read in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I have been set free from what my sins deserve. No condemnation. That's liberty. That's freedom. Also, this is a liberty from the fear of death and from the power of death. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, a question is asked. O death, where is thy sting? You remove the stinger, it can cause no harm. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but our sin has been put away. So the sting has been removed. Death is no longer harmful to you and I that are saved. It has no sting. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God who hath given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, referring to the resurrection. Also, this is a liberty. This liberty we have in Christ is a liberty to live a wonderful life. A wonderful life. We, the saved, have a liberty to live a life that the unsaved cannot live. We have the freedom to approach the throne of grace. We have the freedom to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have the freedom to serve the Lord. Psalm 116, verses 16 and 17, the psalmist said, Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. What a wonderful life that we have the liberty of living. So it was with these Galatians. They were set free at salvation. A wonderful life is before them. But they've become entangled. And they can't live that life. Again, remember, where there's liberty, there's enemies. There are many enemies to our spiritual liberty. Where there's liberty, a price has been paid. That price, of course, is the precious blood of Christ. There is the danger. We're all in danger of it. Of being entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So entangled that though we have before us this wonderful life, we become so entangled that you can't live it. There are those of God's people who cannot pray. They're so entangled they can't pray. They can't worship. The condition they're in, they cannot worship. They can't serve God. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you? You look at Israel in the Old Testament. They serve as a picture, both of salvation and the Christian life. They were in Egyptian bondage for 430 years. That's a long time. And God set them free. And what happened when God set them free? They were free to go and possess the land of Canaan. That is, a wonderful life was right before them. They were to go from liberty to abundance. God set them free from the enslavement, and now they were to go from that to abundance. And you see this truth all through the Word of God. That's to be our lives. We're to go from liberty to abundance. It's not just, I've been set free from the penalty of sin, but I am free to now go to abundance. And if we're not moving to abundance, we're entangled. There's something preventing us from doing that. That's slavery. Though we have been set free, we have a fearful tendency to be taken captive again. Not talking about losing our salvation. I'm talking about living the life that is before us. We have this tendency to become bound, ensnared, and entangled. And for this reason, Paul wrote Galatians 5, verse 1. And likewise, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, he said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he proceeded to tell him, verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself. Now that's self-induced. Entangleth himself. Does a sane person tie themselves up? That's crazy. That's crazy. Yet people do it spiritually all the time. And that's our greatest freedom. We have this wonderful life before us. And we entangle ourselves so that we're not able to live that life. It's, again, we've mentioned this many times. It's no wonder that God's people are discouraged. You have this wonderful life right there before you. Lost people don't have that. All they have before them is misery. You have this wonderful life right before you and you can't live it. That's depressing. They've entangled, in many cases, they've entangled themselves, self-induced, with the affairs of this life. He goes on in verse 25 in this context and speaks of those who oppose themselves. I mean, you tie yourself up where you can't live the life that is before you. You are your own enemy. You oppose yourself. How foolish. And that's why Paul said, "Oh, foolish Galatians." And then he went on in 2 Timothy there and prayed that God would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So there's a self-induced entanglement, and there is also an entanglement of the devil. And all through the Word of God, from God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt, from that point on, all through the Word of God, we see God's people in terrible places of confinement, physical confinement. And they all picture a greater confinement. Israel's confinement in Egypt is a picture, an accurate portrayal of many of God's people. Again, God would set them free, but they failed to move from liberty to abundance. But rather, they became entangled in the wilderness. And they were entangled there for 40 years. They were to move from liberty to abundance, and they got trapped in the wilderness. You come to the book of Joshua, and it's a book of victory. They finally reached Canaan. But by the time you get through the book of Joshua, they're enslaved again. As you go to the book of Judges, God's people are always in danger. Though we've been set free from the power of darkness, and we've been set free from the condemnation of sin, we put ourselves in prison sometimes. Sometimes we fall into Satan's traps. But we become imprisoned. People are imprisoned by their circumstances. People are imprisoned by life situations, by life problems. You say, "Well, there's no other way." Well, yes, there is. Again, Joseph's a perfect example. He had life circumstances and life situations and life problems. They didn't define his life. And life's problems and situations are not to define our life. Well, let's be honest. Many of God's people they've been set free, but they've been arrested. And they've been thrown in prison. And there's this looking through the bars, they can see this wonderful life. And I'm told I have liberty to live it. The only problem is there's these bars. I'm imprisoned. What a horrible way. What a horrible thing to become entangled again. And yet it happens over and over and over again. The most frustrating to me, the most frustrating, the most disappointing, the most heartbreaking thing is to see God's people enslaved. And most of them are. Most who profess to be saved are enslaved. That's sad. It's terribly, terribly sad. Their lives are defined by whatever prison they're in. And we can create our own prison. So how do we avoid these spiritual prisons? Well, when God delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage, they were to go from liberty to abundance. The book of Deuteronomy means second law. It's basically God repeating himself. In the book of Deuteronomy, God instructs them what to do when they get to Canaan, how to get there. In other words, he's instructing them how to get from liberty to abundance. And how does he begin? He begins by saying that they must realize that they owed their deliverance and liberty to him, to God. That'll keep you from that works mentality. We owe our deliverance to God. He then told them, realizing that, you must depend upon God. Do not forget me. Over and over in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, don't forget me. Don't forget me. You forget who set you free, you're headed for prison. You forget God. You fail to depend on Him, you're headed for prison. He then told them that they were to obey him. What is the foundation of the obedience? Remember, it's me that set you free. That's the foundation. That's the motivation. Remembering God set us free. You don't begin in the spirit and end in works, as Paul was telling the Galatians. God set us free. That gives us the incentive to obey him. That's how they would go from liberty to abundance. And that's the same today. It's the same thing today. Don't forget who it is that set you free. Trust him. Do not forget him. Do what he says. Obey him. And if you don't, you're going to find yourself in prison. You're going to find yourself in a spiritual prison. But what did Israel do? Following their deliverance, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. They disregarded everything God told them. And they were imprisoned in that wilderness. And then again, you come to the book of Joshua. They enter Canaan. It's a different generation. There's an abundance of joy. But the time you get to the book of Judges, there they are, enslaved again. And what happened in the book of Judges? They became the Canaanites. That's exactly what God told them would happen in the book of Deuteronomy. If you do not obey me, if you do not trust me, if you forget me, you will become them. And when you and I become them, we're in prison. We're imprisoned. And it happens all the time. Well, I didn't mean to become them. No, I imagine that's so. But that doesn't change the fact. God's people become them. And their lives are no different. Except they're more miserable because they can see this life that they have the liberty to live but can't live. What a wonderful thing, liberty. Spiritual liberty. Galatians 5, verse 13, in closing, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Why? Because you'll become entangled again. You'll become entangled again. you fall into the human reasoning trap, you are headed for prison. You know, you see a young person who's troubled, and someone may say, you know, unless God intervenes, that young man, that young girl, they're headed for prison. And there's truth to that. But you can look at God's people. They're headed for jail. They're headed for spiritual prison. They keep acting like that. They're headed for prison. Who in the world would want to be entangled again? Who in the world would entangle themselves? Yet we do. And that's why I say the decisions we make, the choices we make, for lack of better words, the plans we make, you better really think it out. You really better think it through. It can land you in prison. Spiritual prison. I thank God for the liberty we have in Christ. I thank God because of that liberty of the life that is right before us to live. We all fail to one degree or another. But what a wonderful, wonderful life. We have the liberty to live. I don't want to put myself in a position where I can't live that life. I don't want to be in a position where, yes, I can walk in the church doors, but can't worship. I can talk to God, but can't really pray. That's a horrible, horrible place to be. We've all been there. We've all had times in our lives where we've become entangled again. I thank God. God has been merciful. God has been gracious to me. The times that I've entangled myself, the times that I've fallen into Satan's snares, He's always been gracious and merciful to me, not let me stay there too long. I thank the Lord for that. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us first.